I've been asked several times in the past 2 weeks, what does it feel like to come back to Town Creek? And I'll give you just a quick word. I said gratitude. I had the privilege of serving here for 3 years, a brief time, but so many people were special in my life. I looked at the praise team, and you guys did such an anointed time this morning. It ministered to me. But I looked at Alan Smith and thought about Alan and how many times he had ministered to us, and Mary Beth Avant. One Sunday, we had had a tough week, and Mary Beth and George. Mary Beth, are you still in here? Right here. They prepared dinner for us. They don't remember that, but this is a wonderful group of people, special people, has been for years. And then I look at your pastor, and I look at his wife. And Wendy, we hadn't really gotten to know each other, but she flew in from Thailand, and her husband has been sick. And I know the heart of a pastor's wife, and yours as a testimony as we prayed for you this week. And I love Clint Smith. If just getting to know him over 3 years, I'll tell this story real quick. It was the first time we had come back, and we were back here in, I think it was back in 2024 during Helene, when you were the distribution place for all the Helene supplies. And I came in, and there was something going on, and I looked in the back, and your pastor was back there washing dishes in the kitchen. And the Spirit of God said, Danny, you should have washed more dishes in your first 30 years of it. I mean that. A servant's heart. A lot of people don't see that about Clint, but he has such a servant's heart. I came home and told my wife that. I said, the Lord spoke to me and said, I should have washed more dishes. She said, that was the right voice. You should have. So I'm so grateful to be here. I sense the Spirit of God here with us this morning, and I do not want to quench that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 51, and I'm going to just invite you to keep them open because we're not going to read the whole 51st Psalm, but I'm going to be referring to it throughout this message, and I want to ask you to keep it open before you or to keep your electronic device open to Psalms chapter 51. In just a few days, this country that you and I love will turn 250 years old. And over the past year, there's been a rise of patriotism. Last year, at the assassination of Charlie Kirk, we saw a spiritual interest across our campuses and a new renewal. And it seems like every time I turn on a media outlet, we hear these words, we pray that God will revive our land, or God will restore our land, or God will renew our land. I want to give you a phrase when we start talking about revival or renewal. It's a phrase from the late J. Edwin Orr, the great English Bible teacher. He said this in the 1950s about the nation of England, and I think it's true today, that if we're going to see true renewal and revival in our country, what we need to do is take a piece of chalk and draw it around our feet and ask God to change everything inside that circle. Because, ladies and gentlemen in church, if there's going to be a restoration in our country, it will begin with Christians. Because there has to be a freshness within our lives to be obedient to Christ. Now, I want to share with you a story this morning by introduction that is a true story about a man who was favored of God named David. David is popular today in the media, but I want to just give you a background of this man. You know the story, you Bible students, that Saul, the king of Israel, had fell from the presence of God and sinned and disobeyed God, and the Lord told the prophet Samuel to go find a new king for Israel. And he searched throughout the land, and he went to the home of a man named Jesse, who had many sons. And Jesse trotted out all of his sons in front of him, and each one of them, Saul said no. And then he asked him this question of Jesse. He said, "Are these all your sons?" And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are there any young men there?" And then Jesse replied, "There's a youngest, but he's just keeping the sheep." And I love that line, don't you? From 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, I repeat it all the time. It says, "For God looketh, man looketh on outward appearance, but only God knows the heart." So this young teenage boy was trotted out in front of Samuel, and he sent and brought him to me, talking about Jesse bringing his son David before Samuel. It says he was ruddy. The word ruddy means he was still a teenager. He was pimpled. He was bright-eyed and good-looking. And Yahweh said to Samuel, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." This is God's anointed. And God put his hand on this man, David. And David rose through the circumstances and succeeded Saul. And as he came to the throne, God had his hand on him in such a way that the shepherd boy became the uniter of the kingdom of Israel. The dramatic place that we see his life is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, before the giant, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath. And this was the confidence that he had in God. When Goliath told him, said, "Why are you sending out this young teenager in front of me with a slingshot?" And David replied to the champion Goliath, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be one of them, for he's defiled the armies of the living God. And the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And God blessed him. And this man was close to God. He sang about God every day. He studied. He built a tent or a house of cedar for the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, to be put in. But no matter how close he was, in the pinnacle of his power, he was sitting atop his house on the roof, and he looked down across, and he happened to see by accident a woman named Bathsheba. Apparently, she was bathing with no clothing, and his heart was lit on fire for her. And he began to set out and say, "Who is this woman?" And then he found out that Bathsheba was the young wife of a mercenary soldier named Uriah the Hittite. And then David schemed in his heart. The anointed of God, the man that had been close to God, in his own heart he began to scheme. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "Set Uriah," this is his direction, "set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he might be struck down and die." And ladies and gentlemen, in the courts of South Carolina today, David became a second-degree murderer. If he were in our criminal system today, he would be sentenced to at least 45 years in jail. But power sometimes hides corruption. And over a period of time, David, as Bathsheba became a widow, he got her into his house and he brought her in, and she became his wife. And David thought everything was fine. You know, a lot of times we gloss things over and we say, well, it's not really going to make any difference. But God always has a man. And there was a fiery man named Nathan. And Nathan the prophet came to David and told him a story. He said, David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he said, David, I want to tell you a story. And the story is about a man who had one small ewe lamb, and another rich man had a whole flocks of lambs, and a traveler came through. And the rich man was going to feed the traveler, but he didn't want to take his own lamb. So he went to the poor man who only had one lamb, and he took it and he killed it to feed the traveler. And David was so incensed, you know, and I'm paraphrasing the verse. He said, listen to what it says in 2 Samuel 12, 5 through 7. So David's anger was so great and aroused against the man, he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold the lamb, because he did this thing because he had no pity. And the long finger of the prophet Nathan pointed into the face of David and said, you're the man. And we come down to the 13th verse of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And my Hebrew professor, Elmo Scoggin, late Elmo Scoggin, said that there's something there in the text that you don't see. It's as if David fell in the presence of God. And this is what he said, oh God, I have sinned against you. And at that moment here, there was an awareness of the brokenness of the relationship between David and Yahweh, the living God. David had experienced, and I know you Bible students are different, talk about dispensationalism, he'd experienced the Ruach of Yahweh, the breath of God on his life, and now the breath of God was absent. Now, I'm not saying you ever lose your salvation, but my dear friend, you can lose the fellowship and intimacy with God by sin. I want to share with you briefly what David said he lost. Look at Psalms chapter 51. Most Bible scholars believe that Psalms 51 was probably the song that he put down before, right after this happened to him. David, first of all, came and he said, if you look at verse 3, he said, I acknowledge my sins. Look at verse 3 with me. For I acknowledge my sins and my transgressions. David didn't try to cover it up. And my sin is always before me. What David was saying is, Lord, I don't see things like I used to. My sin is always before me. What David is saying is that when he looks in front of him, he saw the sadness of his life. He looked to his right, he saw the sadness of his life. He looked to his left, he saw the sadness of his life. He looked behind him, and he saw the sadness of his life. And David said, Lord, my vision is clouded. I don't see things like I used to see it. What I saw is little hurdles that in the power of God could be overtaken. They become life-blocking obstacles. I don't see my children as the blessing that you gave me. I see them as something that I have to do. I don't see the opportunity to go to church. I just see it as an obligation, and it seems cold to me. Lord, I don't see things like I used to. He lost his vision. He didn't see it. The second thing, if you go down in the rest of it, look at verse number 8. He lost his hearing. He said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. David said, I can't hear anymore what I used to could hear. Now remember, this was a shepherd. Remember, he was a songster. And so he had lived his life singing to his sheep. And he had heard the voice of God. When he wrote down in Psalms chapter 23, for the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. His rod and his staff, they comforteth me. You know this, but can I remind you again what he was talking about when the shepherd was leading from the front and there was a fogginess on a craggy path and the sheep could not visibly see the shepherd. The shepherd would take the staff and on the path he would... And the sheep would hear the shepherd's leadership, and they knew that he was in front of them, and there was a loss of fear. He said, I don't hear that anymore. It is evidenced also when Jesus made this reference in John chapter 10, when he was talking about those who know him being sheep, and he said, my sheep hear my voice. And you know what he was talking about in that day. The poor shepherds at night could not stay in a gathered pen, so they collectively brought all their sheep together and they stayed at a place for the night. And all of these 100, 200 sheep who belonged to four or five flocks, the shepherd would come to the gate and he would say, ho! I don't know how they call sheep in that day. But he would make a noise, and Jesus was saying, those sheep, hear my voice. And my 25, my 27 sheep would come out and follow me. David said, I can't hear that anymore. It seems like the heavens are made of brass. And then, if you go on down in verse number 14, look at what he says. Deliver me, from the guilt of my bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing at your righteousness. David lost a song. The joy of singing praises to the Lord, we're lost on him. Listen, singing is not entertainment. Singing is worship to God. And when you and I sing in this act of worship with the body of Christ, we are bringing it before God. But David said, the song that I've had, he said, if you restore it to me, my tongue again will be able to sing of the righteousness of God. That's what he says in that verse. You see, whenever there's fellowship with God, it makes a difference in how you hear things. I back in 1981, I pastored our first pastor at Raleigh Road Baptist Church in Henderson, North Carolina, while I was a student at Southeastern. Wonderful church, Brother Clint. We just had a great time. And loving people. I was ignorant, so on fire. Still am a little bit. But we had a revival. We'd have a revival every year, and I invited another pastor to come in, and we'd do it back. I think we need to do it some more. We'd ask anybody you want us to go see, and I would take a deacon, and I would go visit those people. And one of our deacons, Brother Herbert Goodwin, said, preacher, I want you to go with me to see W.O. and Dot Mitchell. I want you to talk to them about Jesus. W.O. and Dot's son had fought crippling depression and taken his life 5 weeks before that. And W.O. said, let's go Tuesday afternoon before the revival. I went over Tuesday afternoon just very simply. And I was thinking, I said, well, you know, these people just lost their son. Should I share the gospel? And our deacon said, preacher, tell them about Jesus. So I walked through the gospel. And W.O. and Dot Mitchell prayed in their living room to receive Jesus. And that first Sunday of that revival, we gave the invitation and they were sitting on the back row. And our pianist, Linda O'Brien, it was a small church. I preached over here. There was a little electric organ over here. There was our pianist, Linda O'Brien, was playing over here. And the invitation was back out of the 1975 hymn book, How Great Thou Art. And we started playing How Great Thou Art. And our deacon, Brother Herbert, rushed up the front and said, "Oh, preacher, tell Linda to stop playing that, because they sang that at her son's funeral. Tell her not to stop playing that." So I was making my way over. W.O. and Dot came to the front. People had to carry them almost to the front. And he saw what I was doing, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Preacher, please don't stop her from playing that, because God has made that a wonderful reminder that one day we'll be home to see Jesus." The song changed when there was fellowship with God. David said, "I want that. Lord, I want to hear you again. I want to see things and have the spiritual vision I had at one time. And Father, I want the joy of my salvation to be able to sing and praise you again. And that's what I want. It's not what I want, that's what I need." Now we're getting ready to come to the close, but I want you to look back up, because I think this is the key to what David was asking. And if you go back up to the middle part of verse 6 and 7. Verse 7. Look at what he says. This is in the Hebrew Bible. This is the beginning of another paragraph. And he's asking this question. Listen to this. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." I believe that that was the primary request that David had. Can I take just a minute to explain it to you, or to walk through it with you? If you've got a study Bible, it says in that study Bible, probably somewhere, Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. Now, if you'll go home and read that this afternoon, but please don't try to read it now while I'm preaching. Leviticus chapter 14 is the instructional part about dealing with leprosy. Leprosy at that time, even at that time, 950 to 900 AD, was the worst disease they knew. We know now there were two forms of leprosy. One was general leprosy, which started at the extremities and took the dead and the nerve endings and deaded the circulation where people would begin to lose their extremities. And the second was called Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease was circles formed on people, and they began to become leprous. In that day, as in this day, it was one of the most contagious diseases they knew. So even by the time this was written, when the people of God were released out, they began to have a way to deal with leprosy. Here was the way they dealt with it. According to Levitical law, if there were scaly patches on the skin or markings, the family was mandated to take that family member and bring them to the local Levitical priest, or the closest priest from the tribe of Levi. What would happen would be that priest would examine that person, and then there would be a period of 7 days, and that person would come back. Now, there's an explanation in Leviticus chapter 14. In my sanctified imagination, and this is not recorded in Scripture, but I'm sure it happened many, many times. I only have one child, but very thankful for her. Some of you know her, named Sarah. But I can imagine the father of a 9-year-old little girl or boy, and they have watched and seen those splotches and changes in the skin and grown nervous and began to pray and knowing that they have to take their child to the priest. Now, at that place gathered, we know from some writing there were two groups there. There was the family that was standing over on one side awaiting the verdict of the Levitical priest. And by this time, standing to the right would be a group from the leper's colony or the leper's center. What would happen would be that after the 7-day period, if the Levitical priest would declare the person unclean, there would be a representative from the leper's colony who would take that person away, and for the rest of their life, they would be contained in a leper's colony. They would be isolated. They would be restricted. You know anything about that? From COVID? They would be brought to the place that they would never see their family again. We don't see this in Scripture, and I do not want to extrapolate or add things to the precious Word of God, but can you imagine the grief and the heartbreak on those parents as they watch that child be declared unclean and be taken away to know they would never touch that child again? Because according to the Lil and Shalil, there is no recovery from leprosy. To be a mother or father, a brother or sister, and to watch the person you love go away for the rest of your life. But if that person came after 7 days, and every time they came, they were put on what was called a robe, a white robe. And if the priest examined the person and looked around and the patchy scales were gone and there was no evidence of leprosy, it sounds like a strange thing, but what he did would be this. He would bring with him two birds. I believe they were doves. Most commentators believe they were doves. He would bring with him cedar wood. And he would bring with him a scarlet thread. And then there would be a bush that grew, a medicinal bush called hyssop. And so the priest would look there and he would take a bowl. And he would take one dove, one bird, and he would split the breast. He would take the blood and he would drain it into the bowl. Go back and read it this afternoon. And then they would take the cedar wood and put it in. He would take the scarlet and put it in. And then they would mix it together. He would bring that person out in front of them. And he would take the hyssop and he would roll it around. And 7 times with a robe and the bloody water mixed, he would say 7 times, "You're clean. You're clean. You're clean. You're clean. You're clean. You're clean. You're clean." And I could imagine the family there, they're having a fit. Because they've been restored. And here's a person there with a blood-stained robe standing in front of them covered with water and hyssop. Stained from the hyssop and the cedar wood that's been mixed in. And they would be sitting there with such a grin on their face because they had been declared clean. And the rest of the instructions, it's kind of weird, but it makes sense. They'd be told for 7 days to go. They could be in the camp, but they would pitch their tent outside of the camp for 7 days. Then on the end of the 7th day, they would have their heads shaved, probably to make sure there were no visible signs. And then on the 8th day, Pastor Clint, they'd put on a fresh robe. In fact, when Isaiah talks about the robe of rejoicing, that's what he's talking about. David said, I want to be clean. I want to be fresh. Lord, I want to be new in you. Now, the truth is, you never get back to where you were. And I really don't want to go back, Pastor, to being a 17-year-old so on fire for Jesus and I need to be put in a cage. But I know that in my life, the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive me and he can give me a fresh beginning at age 70 because this reason, when I came to know Jesus on August 7th, 1973, it was because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross that he saved me and set me free. But at age 70, when I have things in my life that need to be brought under the blood of the Lord Jesus, I come to him on the basis of what Jesus did at the cross. 1 John chapter 7 through 9, chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, for if we say that we do not sin, we lie and live not the truth. And then it goes down to verse 9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. My dear friends, where newness begins, it's in a fresh beginning with God, is a repentance to say, Father, I come before you. And I just live at this point wanting you to forgive me. And I want to live in the freshness of who you are. Now, here's the truth I want to tell you. Listen very carefully. When you begin to do that, it grows in your life. Where the Spirit of God begins to take over and move, and you become to be humble before him. And no matter the mistakes in your life, there's a freshness. There's a freshness with God. Oh, since I pastored this church 26 years ago, there's so many things I wish I'd done differently. Not moral mistakes or not stupid mistakes, but just things I look back and say, God, I wish I'd done differently. But you know what I've learned? God will forgive you no matter where you are and honor a submission to him. Dr. Tom Eliff, former pastor, former president of North American Mission Board, used to tell a parable about an old Indian parable. And in these Indian parables, eagles talked. And a mother eagle had two eaglets. And at about 6 to 8 weeks, the mother eagle scrambles the nest and makes the baby eaglets fly out of the nest. And one of them flew and the other one didn't and broke his wing, had to go back into the nest and stay another 4 weeks, according to this Indian folklore. And in this time, eventually, the eaglet with a broken wing is able to fly, and his brother, who didn't break his wing, flies around him and said, look, I can fly higher than you. I can fly lower than you. I can make circles around you. Look what I can do. And the eaglet with the broken wing said, you can do all that, but you'll never love to fly as much as I do. Because I was broken. And now I'm whole. I believe God forgave David. He had things happen in his life. You know what happened with Absalom. You know what happened later on with some choices he made. But God's hand was on him. And there was a fresh touch from God. If we're going to see revival in our churches, if we're going to see revival in our country, it will begin with the people of God seeing their lives as God sees them and saying, Lord, restore me to the joy of my salvation. Thank you for listening. My time is up. Would you stand, please? And I want to ask you if you would, and I don't like, if you would bow your head with me. I don't like people preaching to me with my head bowed, but I do want to give this invitation. There are some of you who have come here this morning, and there's a need. There are things in your life that right now you know Jesus Christ, but there have been the little edges that you've missed, the little places where you've moved, and you know that right now there's a need for a fresh walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive you and do it. If you're a child of God this morning and there's that need for restoration in your life, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm saved. I know if I die and stand before you, I will go to heaven. But I'm not where I need to be. There's some things I need to bring before you. And like David, I would ask that you restore the joy of my salvation. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And let me walk with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you for a freshness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know the thrust of this message has been to believers. But you may be here and there's never been a time in your life where you've experienced the forgiveness of what Jesus did at the cross and ask him to be Savior. That means eternal separation from God. And we don't want that for you. He doesn't want it for you. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to come and take, Pastor, do you want to be here or do you want me to be? Okay. I'll be here and I'll tell you how to come to know Jesus. If you're here and you want to be a part of this church, I tell you what, I believe God's going to do some great things in this church. I just prayed this week for the mission team, and we're so excited about what he's doing. But just if you need to be here, this is a place you need to be. You come, link your life with this church. If you come and say, I need to pray, you come right now. Let's sing, praise team.